Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 2. James, chapter 5, verse 2. You see this verse of Scripture on the screen, James 5, 2. You do not see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, and the reason for that was it was not placed there. And the reason it was not placed there was because we were out of town and our secretary, amanuensis, did not get the verse. And so I had to do it myself with a wonderful transparency. And you just don't realize how fantastic a pastor you have who can do all this. I mean, he can type it and he can even make you a transparency. And there it is, James chapter 5, verse 2. We want you to know that Joyce is on crutches. You probably have seen her. And the reason for that is that before we left, she was having some difficulty with her knee. And in Ozark Mountain, Kimberling, Missouri, they don't have flat ground like we have here. And our condo was up a bunch of steps, and you'd have to go down and up to get in there. And then we went up and down in Branson, and after we saw the Titanic, we realized that we were going to have to carry her out of the show. And it was at that point we saw that it was necessary for her to go to a doctor and for us to secure crutches for her. And so that's why she's not playing tonight. Katie, thank you for playing. She's not going to give up teaching, though, so she's back there teaching the class. I do want you to know that I don't know whether you recognized the birthdays for the month of August last Sunday or not. And my thanks, of course, to Michael for the wonderful messages. We've already heard them on the Internet. Not all of them, but some of them. August 1, Paulita Marone. August 9, Donna Brown. August 9, Ralph Walker. August 12, Mel Johnson. August 16, Shannon Sarter. August 16, Steve McReynolds. August 18, Carlos Ramirez. August 20, Joanne Wainscott. August 30, Bill Wainscott. August 31, Tom Jackson. And August 22, Don Fulin. So we've got that name added. While I mention Don Fulin, let me just tell you folks that Don and Joy are here. Would you raise your hand so folks can see you? I really appreciate the fact that you told John where you were going to be last Sunday so that we would know that you were not playing hooky. That we were glad to get the report that you were visiting with some friends or relatives. I want to tell you a little bit about Joy and Don for just a moment. We are appreciative of them because of the fact that they are great Christians, missionaries, and they desire to be great witnesses for the Lord. And I was handed by Don a book that I've already read. It's a fantastic book from cover to cover. And I have a little card here that shows that on October the 25th of last year through November the 11th, that Don and Joy and some others went on a a witnessing tour to Hanoi and Hong Kong and Saigon. And so I'm asking Don next Wednesday night when the service is over here for Don to give us a little testimony of their trip, for their mission trip for last year in October 25 to November 11. And I'm impressed with these folks. I'm not so sure I'm impressed with these pictures on the back, though, Don. I think you're a better-looking guy than that. And, Joy, you certainly are better-looking than this picture. Oh, my. I had some other things to say tonight in the introduction, but I'm making plans now, because of the particular people who are here this evening, to roll this up and save it until later. So on next Sunday, you'll be getting that. Our purpose of being here tonight is to study God's Word, to open our minds and hearts to this magnificent verse which is before us this evening, James chapter 5, verse 2. We realize that to study God's Word, we have to be in fellowship with our Lord. That simply means that we have to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. We do that again this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we're Your children, saved by Your matchless grace. We realize how great it is to be born into Your family. We have come tonight to feast at the banquet table, and so we pray that we'll be able to turn away from all the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon that which is the most important aspect of life, and that is for us to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our purpose and reason for being here again this evening, to focus our minds upon what You have for us. And we realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to hide Your words in our hearts every single day, that we might not be in disobedience to Your wonderful plan. Bless us in these moments of study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, reading the five verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, verse 4, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. We've already looked at James chapter 5, verse 1, but I need to tell you that we have an emphasis in James chapter 5, verse 1, in relationship to the statement, go to now, you rich men. What I've discovered in this passage of Scripture is that some rich men are good men, and they make a good use of the blessings of riches that they have. On the other hand, we discover that these individuals do not abuse their riches, but there are those who would be classified as wicked rich men who openly profane, and they have turned themselves against God and God's plan. They're not rich toward God. They're not laying up for themselves treasures. They're trusting in their riches. They're boasting of the multitude of their wealth. They did not and do not trust in God, and they do not make use of their substance to the glory of the Heavenly Father. Well, we come to the book of James, chapter 5, and we discover that there are four categories of human beings on the earth. There are those, for instance, who are poor, both physically and spiritually. Secondly, there are those who are rich physically and spiritually. Thirdly, there are those who are poor physically and rich spiritually. And then there are those who are rich spiritually. They're rich, physically and poor spiritually. I'm going to repeat that so that you can write it down. There are those who are poor, both physically and spiritually. Secondly, there are those who are rich, both physically and spiritually. There are some, thirdly, who are poor physically, but they're rich spiritually. And then there are those who are rich physically, but who are poor spiritually. And that seems to be the group that James addresses here in the fifth chapter of the book of James. What I want to tell you this evening is that this particular passage of Scripture, which you see on the screen, is a magnificent verse indeed. We're going to exegete for just a moment. Not that I'm going to spend a lot of time with Greek words this evening, but I do want to give you some very important words in this passage. If you'll notice that the first line says, "Your riches have." You can follow that along there on the screen. "Your riches have." This particular sentence starts out with a Greek particle, which is an article. It's ho, H-O. It's the first little word that's used there. It has a rough breathing mark, and then it has an O, which is H-O. So we have ho, which is the. And then we have plutos, P-L-O-U-T-O-S. That's the word for riches. We get our English word plutocrat from that word. It is a word which means wealth. It means riches. It means abundance of external possessions. It is translated plentitude. It can be translated fullness. Now, let's not spend any more time there, but we have the Spirit of God using James to say to these people, and we understand that he says, "Your riches have become corrupted." What I'm seeing in that second line is a word that I want you to see. The word "become corrupted." We'll stop for just a moment on the word "corrupted." It is the word "sapo," which I would write it out if you want to in English, S-A-Y-P-O. In the Greek, it is S-E-P-O. The word means rot. It means corrupt. It is the word which means corrupted. It is found also in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11, if you'd like to write that reference. Jeremiah 17, 11. I need to stop for just a moment to let you see how important this particular word is and the way it's used in the original text. Now, I don't expect you to get all excited, even though I do. I want you to see that the word has down there a capital PF, a capital A, and a capital I. What does that mean? That means that that particular word in the original language is a perfect active indicative verb, third person singular, if you're following along and looking at it. What does that say to me? It says to me, to say to you, that this emphasizes the corruption that has taken place in the past. And the corruption has been consummated in the past, and the corruption continues on to this very present moment. Now, I want you to see that what our Lord is saying through James to us today is that I want you to get a picture of these individuals who have become wealthy, so to speak. They have become entangled in the various things that have been material aspects of life. And it happened in the past. That's the perfect tense verb. The active voice says that subject produces the action, which simply means that these individuals have done it. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, which says that these individuals, it's very real what they've done. They've become involved in becoming entangled with their riches. Your riches have become corrupted. And so that word corrupted means that they are now in a position where the things that they have become less important, rotten to them. You probably already know this, but in ancient times, the type of income fell into three major categories. One was corn and grain. Another was in the area of garments. Some of them, of course, possessed various important and very expensive robes. And it's very described here very interestingly, and I'll say that in this definition in a moment. And then the third way was in relationship to gold and silver. So there were three different ways, if you'll notice, in the ancient times, three main sources of wealth: corn and grain, secondly, garments, and third, gold and silver. Before I get too excited about this, let me take you on into the third line there. It says, your riches have become corrupted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. We want to stop for just a moment on the word garment there. If you'll notice, it is H-I-M-A-T-I-A, hamatia. H-I-M-A-T-I-A. I need to remind you that in the ancient times, the garments were made often of wool and sometimes of linen. A garment, this hamatia, if you should look this word up, you will discover that it is a garment that has a rectangular piece of cloth that is thrown over the left shoulder and then wrapped around the body. And so that gives you a little idea of what the garment looked like. And it's in the plural, harmatia. And then the last line that you'll see there is that it says, your garments have become moth-eaten. The word that moth-eaten is also an interesting one. It is used also in Job chapter 13, verse 28, if you want to write that one down. It is the Greek word, notice please, S-E-T-O-B-R-O-T-A. Now, I knew that you didn't want any more information about the Greek than that, and so that's all I'm going to do. However, I do need to tell you, if you notice, it says it has become corrupted, perfect tense verb. It says that the garments have become moth-eaten. And you'll notice, again, the last line you see on the screen is a perfect active indicative third-person singular of genomai. The word genomai is the word which means to become. Now, do I need to tell you that the same type of word, verb, is used two times here? You don't have to be a very high-quality Greek scholar to see this, because you can see that corrupted means perfect active indicative of sapo. You can see that the word having become moth-eaten is also a perfect active indicative verb, which simply is saying, and I'll move away from that, it is simply saying that you folks must realize that this is not something that's just taken place. It is something that has taken place in the past. You folks have put a lot of emphasis upon riches, upon gaining material possessions. And as a result of this, you've done it in the past. It's been consummated in the past. And the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment. In other words, what happened to them in the past is now continuing over and over and over again. I need to tell you, the Bible is very clear that wealth is very good. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And wealth is very dangerous. I'm slowing down a moment to tell you that the Bible is very clear that wealth is both very good and very dangerous. It is very good. Where does it come from? Let me ask you to do me a favor tonight. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Did I help you find it? Okay, good. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. You didn't know I was going to be so helpful. Have you found it? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Oh, my friends, do you see how beautiful this passage of Scripture is? In other words, if you tonight have $1 in your billfold or purse, you put it down. God has been the one to allow you to have that. Now, we went through all this before, you remember, when we looked at the pictures on all the various bills, and I asked you various questions about that. We'll not do that again. What I want you to see is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, God is the one giving you power to make wealth. So Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us that the Bible is very clear that wealth is both very good. But go on in the verse, in verse 19. And it should come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you shall surely suffer. Now, I want you to see something. We do not sin and get by with it. The Lord is telling us very vividly, he whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That scripture tells us in Hebrews that if you are without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. And the scripture says in the King James, you're bastards and not sons. So it's important for us to see that God is the one who provides for us, and we are to be very careful about what we do with what we have. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God, go after other gods, serve them, worship them. I testify against you today that you're going to suffer as a result of it. Then verse 20, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Oh, there's a great temptation for me to stay there, but let's move along. We discover then, sadly, often God's good gifts are turned into idols, placing our hope and security in those things rather than our Maker. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 25. This passage and others like it warn us of the threat that great wealth poses to true faith and service to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I found this passage and referred to it before we left on our vacation. It is Ezekiel chapter 16. I hope that you recorded that verse or those verses. Few passages illustrate the perils of prosperity more vividly than the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. So I'm going again tonight to ask you to turn to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and starting out with the 10th verse. I'm going to read this and let you follow it along in your passage. It says, I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered for cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then, verse 14 of Ezekiel 16, your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But look at verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty, and you played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. God lavished, as we can see in this passage of Scripture, blessings of wealth and prosperity upon His people. He treated Israel like a beloved wife, and yet the Scripture says their hearts turned from the giver to the gifts. If God's perfect blessings can be perverted, what does this mean to all of us? The simple answer is, we need to focus our minds not upon our possessions, but upon the one whom we possess. We discover then that we have a responsibility to be perceptive to God and God's plan and do exactly what God wants us to each and every day. Did you notice the title of tonight's message? I put this in several weeks ago because I wanted you to see it. And I wanted you to see that there's an emphasis in the Scripture which I've been referring to. Negative to God. Positive to the dollar mark. Did you notice that title? It's been placed in the bulletin so you were able to see it. That brings me tonight to place upon the screen this transparency. I'm calling it negative to God. Negative to God. We have some points here, 7 to be exact. We're going to be looking at these, and this to me is very, very important to all of us. It's been my privilege to be communicating to so many of you for many, many, many years. And I appreciate the fact that God has given me that magnificent privilege. It's been my privilege, as some of you know, to perform wedding ceremonies for you folks. And then little children were born. They grew up. And when it came time for them to be married, I performed the wedding ceremony again for these. And so that simply means I've been around a long time. And some of you have been around a long time. And what I realize is that people are either perceptive to God or they're not perceptive to God. They're positive to the truths of God's Word or they're not perceptive to the truths of God's Word. I have listed here 6 areas where a person can fail in the area of receiving the communication of the Word of God. And in receiving and in not receiving the Word of God, they fail in God's plan for their life. That is, they fail in a plan of a fruitful, abundant, victorious life. It's sad. It's possible for a person to be desirous of God's Word for a period of time and then grow cold. And that's tragic and sad. But it's also wonderful, on the other hand, to see people who are hungry for the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. And whether they are faced with difficulties and burdens or whether they're faced with tremendous prosperity, they are perceptive to God and God's plan. And whether they're blessed financially, their focus is still upon the Lord and not upon material possessions. Whether they find themselves in disaster and difficulties, their major focus is not upon their problems and difficulties, it's still upon the Lord. In other words, they're determined that the Lord is the one who's preeminent in life. But what we're emphasizing here is that these people in James chapter 5 verse 2, they have found themselves as individuals who are not right in their hearts. And they are negative, many of them, to God. So the first thing is, if a person is negative to God in God's Word, it means that they refuse to hear. So you can put this down as 1. This is the person who chooses to stay away from the dissemination of God's truth. This is the person who fails to assemble when the Word of God is being proclaimed. This is the person who has rejected the communication of God's man, who communicates God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter, book by book, Secondly, people are negative to God and positive to the dollar mark. And they're negative because of their refusal to be restored to a right relationship to Jesus Christ. This person comes to the classroom but doesn't take advantage of restoration to fellowship. We call that in our church RTF, restoration to fellowship. It simply means to be in right relationship with our Lord. Not being filled with the Holy Spirit, a person does not get the truth properly, and therefore the Word of God does not become objective reality. Did you hear what I just said? Objective reality. Oftentimes people live their lives in subjectivity. They do not live their lives in objectivity. A person is present oftentimes in body, but not in spirit. And in doing so, the Scripture says they grieve and they even quench the Holy Spirit. I've had people say to me, I'm not going to get to be there, but I'm going to be there in spirit. And I want you to know that I've looked for those spirits. I've tried to preach those spirits. I'll be there in spirit, but not in body. This is being there in body, but not in spirit. If a person is sitting in this auditorium, not in harmony and fellowship, they're here in body, but they're not here in spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Did you notice two ways that I presented that? Some people say, I won't be able to be there in body, but I'll be there in spirit. But some people come to church and they're sitting here in body, but they're not here in spirit, because they're not in harmony with the Lord. They're not in fellowship with the Lord. They've allowed themselves in their mind to go off in many directions. And as a result of that, they're not receiving the communication of God's Word. Refusal to be restored. Number three, refusal to use faith to accept and comprehend. This person hears God's Word while filled with the Holy Spirit. This person understands what is being communicated, but this person does not apply. No utilization. Over the years, I've tried to call this secondary non-perception. I've called that first one up there primary non-perception. I call this one secondary non-perception. And then I call another one tertiary non-perception. Don't need to get into all that, but this is secondary non-perception. James calls this person a hearer, not a doer. James 1:19 contains the perfect illustration of the secondary non-perception. And you know what I did? I just decided that just for you folks tonight, I would do this. I would put on the screen James 1:19. Would you look at it for just a moment with me? It says, I want you to be aware of something. Notice we're in the same book. James 1:19 is just a few chapters back. We were there a year or two ago, remember? James 1, I know you remember it. I just appreciate you remembering every message I preached for the last 2 or 3 years or the last 30 or 40 years. But anyway, here we go. Look at that first word. It's the word translated in the King James or whatever translation you have. No. But if you'll notice the way the word is used, it's a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. No. And notice who's to know? Born again believers. We're described here as Adelphoi. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I. The word in the nominative singular is Adelphos. In the plural, it's Adelphoi. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about the fact that most of you who've been with me for all these years, when I talk about these different letters in the Greek, you don't even know that you've learned it, but you have. And now you know what they are, and you didn't want to learn it, but you did anyway, didn't you? A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I. No. Brothers, command. Then it says something for us to do. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Swift to hear. Most of us are swift to speak, aren't we? Have you ever noticed in conversation when you want to say something that you can hardly wait till the other person gets through talking before you start talking? Have you ever noticed that while the other person is talking, you're already thinking about what you're going to say and you're not paying much attention to what that other person is saying? Look, some of you act like maybe that's happened to you. You're so persuaded of what you're so full of your subject that whatever the person is saying, you're not saying this out loud, but you're saying in essence, I wish you'd hurry up and get through so I could talk. This says, swift to hear, quick to hear, fast to hear, prompt to hear. That means perception. The word akouo means to listen. Isn't it amazing that God has given us two ears and one tongue? Have you ever thought about that? So think about it. And this, God has made these bodies so wonderful. If anyone doubts God, if they would just take a look at the body, if they think about it, all the many facets are related to this. No one but the Heavenly Father could do this. But anyway, here are these ears, and they're hearing. Akouo means to hear. But if you'll notice how that word is used, it is an infinitive mood. The infinitive mood is a mood which means a wish or desire. You know what I like about you folks? When you come in here, you sit and you listen, and you're desiring. You wish to hear. You desire to hear. You don't talk to the one who sits next to you. You're not rambling around dealing with other things. You're listening. The ears. But not only do you have physical ears, but you have spiritual ears. And God's Word is going inside. And what you need to do is to hear it with faith and acceptance. We call that perception. And then what happens is, when that word is going in, we begin to metabolize that truth. We begin to apply that truth. We begin to mix that truth with faith and trust and confidence. And then what happens is, we begin to utilize and apply that truth. That's the reason why it says, brothers, my brothers, brothers of me, beloved ones, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, let's move back to our subject. I just wanted you to see that for a moment. Refusal to hear, refusal to be restored, refusal to accept. Look at number four. Refusal to be consistent. The folks to whom James is writing, so many of them have not been consistent. God desires that we be consistent. This is a person who operates within the framework of God's system of comprehension. When this person finds himself in some adversity, or when he wants something from the Lord, then he's in Bible class. Then when everything gets smoothed out, no major problems, all is well, we'll miss Bible class. Can I stop for a moment to talk to you about the grace system of comprehension? What does that mean? God has given us a system by which we can comprehend truth. What is that system? We call it the system of grace. A system of comprehending truth, which means that when we're in fellowship with our Lord, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God is being proclaimed, you're accepting it. It's going inside. You're receiving it. Now, let me stop and show you something. I do not know just exactly what percent of God's truth you're receiving while the message is being proclaimed. There's a great possibility that some may be receiving 95%. Some may be receiving 75% of the truth that's coming out. I've had this happen to me many times, and you folks have heard me say this. I would deal with a particular subject, and someone would just, I could see them lighting, it looked like a light, spotlight was shining on them. And after the service, they'd come up to me and say, "Oh, preacher, I wish you'd have preached on that years ago. That's the first time I've ever heard that." And oh, kind me. I'm so precious and kind. I wouldn't say. Well, you know what? Either you were not here or you were not listening. But I preached on that a bunch of times in the past days. You see what I'm saying? I'm not being ugly. I'm just simply saying that a person who's sitting in the auditorium is listening in tune, in fellowship, and God has given us a great system of comprehending. And you may be receiving 90% or 80% or whatever it is. God wants us to be consistent in receiving the impartation and dissemination of truth. All right? Let's go down to the next one. Number 5. Oftentimes people are negative to God because they are not objective. They're subjective. Refusal to be objective, is a person who has even advanced over a period of time. This is the person that I'm putting down here has been consistent in the study of God's Word, let's just say, for 3 or 4 years. Has grown consistently and faithfully over a period of time. And then something hits. And they do what I call non-perception susceptibility. I know those are unusual words. Non-perception susceptibility. That just simply means that they hit a point in their life where they're not all that desirous of truth. They do not now have the capacity for life. We're going to deal with that next Sunday. Oh, how fantastic it is to have capacity for really living. You have to see what God has done for you and me. How He's moved us and transformed us. And what all is involved here. How God has worked the miracle. And that we have capacity for living. Oftentimes people get to a point where there's boredom and frustration and jealousy and sometimes even bitterness and self-pity and loneliness. And sometimes under some kind of mental attitude sin, that person begins to react in life. This person goes rapidly to what I call the low road, and they travel down that road to disaster in their Christian life. Let me move rapidly to the last one. You see it on the screen. It's what I call refusal in relationship to emotionalism. I could call this non-perception emotionalism. Please don't misunderstand me. When I see this flag, when I think in terms of our men and women who have given themselves for our freedom, and those who are willing to do it even now, there's a lump that comes in my throat, and sometimes a tear comes to my eye. I want you to know that that's emotionalism. Not anything particularly wrong with that at all. But this is a person who is negative to God's Word and has begun to emphasize the emotional aspects of life. Many people today are hooked up with one type or another of emotionalism. And this is sad. I'm not degrading emotionalism for one moment. But I'm telling you that if the person does not have objectivity and they're completely saturated with subjectivity and emotionalism, then they miss God's plan for life. That brings me back to our verse for tonight. Let's look at it. James 5:2. Your riches have become corrupted, useless, and your garments have become moth-eaten. There's not anything wrong with possessions when the possessions don't possess us. You see the difference? There's not anything wrong with what God gives if our focus is upon the giver and not the gift. God's plan is for us to love the giver, no matter what the gift or gifts may be. Oftentimes people are negative to God, but they're perceptive and positive to material possessions. And how sad and tragic that is. Would you do me a favor now and look again at James 5? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. You know what I found out? That gold and silver will not rust. Did you know that? But it can become tarnished. We'll get into that later. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. Look at verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that you've allowed us to have this verse of Scripture. And we realize the importance of being perceptive to God in God's Word and realizing that whatever we have in life and however you bless us in life, we're still to keep our focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful tonight for each person here and for the fact that we know that you know our individual hearts and our individual needs. And we pray for those who have various types of burdens and troubles and difficulties. Give, we pray, grace and strength and help us to help them. And especially those who hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to realize that all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And there's only one way of salvation, and that's by faith alone in Christ alone. Help us to see that the Scripture teaches the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. Even for us as believers, all of our righteousness, filthy rags. We pray that there will be those who realize by hearing this message that God loves and Christ died and Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross to bear the sins of mankind. And each person who will believe and trust you can know without doubt that you will bring the point of redemption, the point of salvation into that individual's life. The Scripture says, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We thank you for that word, believe. We realize that it means to faith it, to trust you. We pray that there will be those who will do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.